Well, we're going to try to finish up the Rosh Hashanah readings tonight and then finish this reading. Isaiah 27.
Yes, sir.
Isaiah 27. Remember the essential element of Rosh Hashanah. It's the new. It's the beginning of the eighth day. And the essential element that's outwardly expressed is the blowing of the ram's horn. The purpose of and the reason is, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, is the day that Satan accuses men before God. And the reason that the ram's horn is blown is that's when, so that God can't hear Satan's accusations.
And that implies God listens to Satan.
Of course he does.
I mean, that's silly. I'm sure he does, but silly.
Just read Job. Now, the with regard to us, the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is that obviously it's the birth of Christ, and once that is manifested in your mind within you, then you no longer have to pay attention to the accuser, which is your mind. But you can still pay attention all you want to, and most of you still do. We love to sit and muse and pay attention to your plans and ambitions and schemes, whether positive or negative, because they retain your identity. But hopefully, once and for all time, when one of these feast days, you're going to say, hey, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. And then you abandon yourself and you redeem the time. Okay? Now remember what the rabbi proclaims. It's so important, I'm going to read it again. Awake from your slumbers, ye who have fallen asleep in life. Reflect on your deeds. Remember your Creator. Be not of those who miss reality in pursuit of shadows and waste their years in seeking after vain things. Forsake your thoughts and your ways, which are all evil. Now, okay. Isaiah 27. Gary?
Yes. 1 through...
1, the whole chapter.
In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea.
Okay, now do you understand that symbolism?
Sea represents humanity.
Leviathan and the dragon are both the symbols. The dragon is a symbol of Satan. Leviathan is a symbol of the world, of Egypt. The day of Rosh Hashanah is the day that Leviathan is punished. He's punished now because mankind no longer pays attention. Okay.
In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day.
Okay, that's your only strength. The vine, the red vine, is Israel. Your only strength is the fact that he will keep it night and day. Not your mind, not your plans, not your ambitions, not your schemes, not your doubts, not your fears. Him and him alone. No condition that sensory perceived has any merit whatsoever. Okay.
Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin.
By what shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged? By what? The rough wind and the east wind. The iniquity is just the chaff. You don't have to give it. What's the chaff to the wheat? Problem is, God's blowing off chaff off you, and you're running around chasing it, saying, "Oh my God, I need this. I won't know who I am if I don't have this chaff." And so then your identity returns to the identity of the chaff, and you think God's punishing you, or think God's out to get you. And you try to get everybody else, especially the ones of your own household. God's tired of you trying to get people. Get them. Establish your own identity by making them look bad. That's the seed. That's the ground. For all these years we've been together, it's taken root. The seed has to take root before it sprouts forth. And what happens is that shell breaks, and as soon as the shell breaks, a thingy comes out, a root that has 150 pounds of pressure per square inch on that root. Nothing can stand it. Not cement, not steel, not diamonds. It'll break anything. The root doesn't go up like that at first, which we think it was. We think it will be just a little short time. No, what happens is that root goes down, so it gets nourishment from the deepest part. And then when the root is firmly anchored, then this part shoots forth. Now he has planted a goodly vine. It's time that you stop digging it up. He will guard it. He will keep it. You redeem the time. Ephesians 5 is a companion scripture for the day of Rosh Hashanah, I'm convinced. And that the essence of a Rosh Hashanah is arise, awake, let the light shine. Redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, it means to be busy and do, raise your kids right, and be nice, and do the right thing. If you don't feel all, if you don't do exactly the right thing that you're supposed to do, then God has implanted this little thing called your conscience in your mind, and your conscience will guide you. And then you'll know whether you should go this way or this way, because your conscience will tell you. That's what every one of you still believes redeeming the time is. Doing the right thing. You still think that redeeming the time means learning how to be a perfect whore. Now, the strength of Rosh Hashanah is that this day you don't have to play that game anymore. Okay, continue.
He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit.
Okay, that's what's happened. He's caused the seed to take root in us. You don't understand the miracle of this body. You don't understand the miracle that's taken place within you. All this time we've been together, that which has come from of Jacob has taken root. And the root is going down and it's firmly emplaced in the root, in the earth. It's an anchor that's unmovable. Okay.
Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. And he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and images shall not stand up.
And that's what he's been doing. And the next one, all of the places where you've tried to defend yourself, being the defense city, the defense, all of the defenses have gone. Read it.
Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come with which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem.
Just think about something, just in the natural for a minute. I'm convinced that Christ almost had to be born right at the time you saw the three stars on Rosh Hashanah. That moment, the moment of his birth, 12 miles away in the temple, the ram's horn started blowing, and they blew for 24 hours.
So he came in with the ram's horn and went out with the silver trumpet.
Yeah. And isn't that neat? The very time that the scripture was being read and the ram's horn was being blown, Christ was being born 12 miles away. In that day the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. 8 days later he was brought to the priest for circumcision in the temple. All of the people were there because from Assyria, from Egypt.
That eighth day from the day of Rosh Hashanah, how does that interface with Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur just after that?
Yeah. 10 days.
So the type of the blood sacrifice was made just before the Day of Atonement.
Right. Okay. Now, the other thing that happened was that, of course, the earth was formed in Rosh Hashanah. But the biggie that happened, two things happened, allegedly, was that Isaac was born on Rosh Hashanah, and Isaac was presented in the temple. Presented on the Mount Moriah.
Oh, yeah.
And the sacrifice in Rosh Hashanah.
Did we talk about that before?
I don't know.
Oh, we did.
But Genesis 21 and 22 are read during this time. Now remember the thing at the end of Rosh Hashanah that is said, is now, O Lord our God, impose thine awe upon all thy works, and thy dread upon all thy that thou hast created, that all thy works may revere thee, and all creation prostrate themselves before thee, that they all form a single band to do thy will with a perfect heart. That's the last thing that the priest said. Now, so during the time, the days of awe, as they're called, and how always have been, from the day of Rosh Hashanah till the day of Yom Kippur. And the reason that this next thing we're going to read about was done during this time is because it was the days of awe. And that's what the baptisms were done starting now and stopping at the end of Rosh Hashanah, the end of Yom Kippur.
Baptism?
That's the only time baptisms were done.
Okay.
What's the time period? 10 days. The end of Rosh Hashanah to the end of Yom Kippur.
That's before Christ or after Christ? What baptism is?
Always.
Jewish. Jewish baptized. Do these.
The only times the Jews, I mean, people, there's still some of you that have believed that only Christians baptized. The Jews baptized for thousands of years.
I have no picture.
And when they...
But what was the meaning of the ceremony? I mean, baptized...
When they came forth from baptism, they were as a little child, a newborn infant.
People who came out of the Gentiles and proselytes and people.
Now, people that had...
Shed their old ways and, you know, become part of Israel, part of their...
But the Jews didn't baptize each other. They baptized those who weren't Jews.
No.
They did lots of...
They did it in all kinds of ways.
I don't know about that.
We've talked about it every Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
Huh?
The baptism isn't just a Jewish or Christian thing, though, either.
No. Spiritual idea of spiritual washings is always in every culture. But the Jews baptized. That's why John the Baptist was baptizing during this time. It wasn't just... But he did it every year. So did everybody else. And the ones that had come, that had been in the diaspora all their lives, and that this is their first trip, they were baptized. And they became as a small child when they left baptism. It was a newborn infant. Gentiles that converted were baptized.
It's a big blank on me. Baptism. I don't know what name they baptized in, or what, you know, like with the Christian that was baptized into his death, or they don't baptize into death prior.
Well, let's read Micah and you'll see. Micah 7. The problem, the reason, Gary, I mean, I'm not being hard on you, is that, I mean, I've said this every Rosh Hashanah or many times before that. But the reason that things like this take place is because, you know, as a Christian, you were always taught that baptism was a Christian thing. It was a new thing. In fact, there's hundreds of people that have written books about, you know, that it's a new thing. And so when there is an idea or an opinion that you hold, it's not just you, it's everyone. When you hold that an opinion, then I can talk for 20 years. And at the moment that you hear it, you'll dismiss it.
Something gets through
that. I have zero recollection of ever hearing about baptism other than starting with John the Baptist.
Well.
I mean, I don't know anything in the Old Testament.
No, but we've talked about it here.
We've talked about it in here.
Hundreds of times.
Many times. I don't know about hundreds, but
we've
said it.
Probably every time we've Rosh Hashanah.
Every time we baptized anybody, any time we studied Yom Kippur, because Christ was baptized on Yom Kippur, and he was, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, was to behold the goat of God, as we said, that taketh away the sin of the world, at the same time that the scapegoats were sending out. I mean, but, and John was at the Jordan baptizing all Jews.
Yeah, but he was baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Spirit.
He was baptizing the Jews in the name of Yahweh.
That's why in some places it says, go and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Uh-huh. Because those people were already baptized.
In the name of the Spirit and the Father.
Yeah, so they only had to be baptized in the name of Jesus.
Okay, yeah, that implies they've been baptized before. I didn't catch that.
Okay. Well, all I'm saying though is that this is why it's so critical. And again, it's because of the way the mind works. It's so critical that if I say something that you don't agree with, that you stop me and call it immediately. And it has nothing to do with me. It has, first of all, it's probably somebody else is in the same position.
Yeah.
And secondly, is that the mind can't be renewed when you've taken a stand differently than the preaching. It's impossible. It becomes a block. It becomes another brick in the wall of Jericho. Now, the other thing that happened on the day of Rosh Hashanah is the walls of Jericho fell down. So I implore you, I beg you, that if I say something that you disagree with, that you interrupt.
It seems like nothing happened that didn't happen on a feast day.
It's almost true. Almost all of the New Testament is about feast days.
Is that borne out in history, or is that just things that the Talmud says?
What?
That Christ was born on Rosh Hashanah. Or how do we know that Christ was born on Rosh Hashanah?
Well,
lots of ways.
We only know it. You only know it from me. You only know it by revelation. There's no historical evidence to say that he was born on Rosh Hashanah. There's hundreds of things with regard to show he wasn't born in Christmas.
Yeah.
The reason, and I mean, all I could do is build a case based on the fulfillment of all the other feasts.
Yeah, because Passover, we know there's lots of evidence.
Yeah, but it's not just Passover. Obviously, I'm sure Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, had to be the day he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it meets every criteria. Mm-hmm. There's scripture after scripture after scripture that we run into that shows the importance of each of these feasts and fulfillment.
Yeah, I forget every year why they tie together, so I just need to be reminded.
Right. Okay.
Sure.
Douglas. Okay, Micah 7. I want you to believe, I want you to imagine that you're either a brand new, you've converted to Judaism. Do you understand that there's no such thing as a Christian? Does everybody understand that?
It's hard. That's a difficult concept.
There's only Israel. The plan of God at the beginning was Israel. The plan of God tomorrow is Israel. The plan of God today is Israel. The plan of God at the time of Christ was Israel.
Yeah, you have to switch the definition around to say that, don't you?
It's not the nation of Israel.
What definition?
I mean, you have to redefine it. A Christian, as I would know it, is someone who knew about Jesus, the Christ.
That says, thank you, Jesus, or hi there. Or acknowledges.
Come on.
Okay. No, but what does it mean to say that? No, I mean, it's
to have knowledge of Jesus Christ, and
as what?
As a Messiah.
But what does Messiah mean to a non-Jew? It means nothing.
To a non-Jew.
All that Messiah means to a non-Jew is someone that'll give him goodies.
Yes, that's what they're into, but there are some people who have a seeking heart.
Another point, you know, like a term or something, isn't it?
Christian? That,
yeah. I mean, it's just a name that's applied to Jews, basically, first, and then those who converted over to, you know, that which separated off from it. Isn't that how they got their name? Jews? Christians?
No.
What they just
it just says the ones in Antioch were called Christians.
They were first
by
called
people that, you know.
They were called Christians by non-believers. It was a term of derision.
They were baptized in the name of Jesus.
Jesus isn't. They were baptized in the name of Yeshua, Joshua.
Oh, come on, were they baptized in the name of Jesus?
No, they were baptized in the name of Joshua.
Well, that's not what it says. I mean,
Jesus is a Greek word.
Okay.
That comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua.
Right.
Jesus' name wasn't Jesus while he was there. It was pronounced Joshua.
Okay. Did John the Baptist baptize in that guy's name?
Yes, in Joshua.
He pronounced it different, but it was still that guy. that we know in Jesus.
Right.
And so they were baptized into his
name. Did John the Baptist baptize in Joshua's name? No.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
No.
John the Baptist didn't baptize.
Never baptized.
Jew baptizing Jews in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost.
What
about
the Son?
He was no Son manifested.
At John the Baptist.
John the Baptist baptized in the name of the same that everybody else, in the name of Jehovah.
Jordan, he wasn't baptized as one of
you are, because of Christian dogma.
Yeah, well,
he hadn't even seen.
Okay, let's clean it up. He'd never.
Okay, but that's not the point you're trying to get to anyway, is it?
Yes.
Whether it is John the Baptist, whoever. Who? Being baptized in the name of Jesus is the point that you're...
Yeah,
that right. Doesn't matter who was doing it. Somebody was doing it.
So then whenever they started doing it, whoever it was, as soon as they did it, they could be called a Christian.
No, they were never called Christians. They called themselves people of the way.
Okay, but they could...
But they were always in synagogue. They never, ever thought of themselves as different from the Jewish synagogue.
Well, wait a minute. How could that be... Well, yeah, they were still in synagogue, but they thought of themselves different as the people who did not accept...
No, they didn't. They thought, no. They just had a lot of arguments. They were always common to Israel.
What happened was the people who refused Christ became unbelieving Israelites. And
according to...
Israel continued in Christ.
What?
Israel after the flesh is gone forever. Israel after the flesh was destroyed, in effect, on the day of Rosh Hashanah at the birth of Christ.
It's kind of like those who set up the temple in up in
Samaria.
Those were unbelieving Israelites because they didn't believe in the one temple. And so it's, you know, when there was only one temple again, which was Christ, then anybody who didn't believe in that temple or that.
They were as a Samaritan, or anybody else
who was worshiping in a strange place.
There was somebody with an idol. And by definition, somebody with an idol cannot be Israel.
Were there not still synagogues, in 100 AD Jews that did not believe in Christ?
And what happened was, in 100 AD there were. But the synagogues... You see,
I still have synagogues.
No. What happened? Look, what we remember that remember when we studied what synagogues were. A synagogue was not a building. A synagogue was 10 men of leisure. Originally, they met in the fields. They weren't even permitted to. And when they began to meet, and even in a home, then they got in all kinds of trouble. But the rabbis didn't want them to meet in any kind of building. They had to meet outside. But it was 10. Had at least 10 and no more than 20. Okay? At the time of Christ, there were 99% of the synagogues were homes. There were 480 synagogues in Jerusalem, according to Josephus. Every one of the synagogues was a home, somebody's home.
Is that like where he read the scriptures, stood up and read
Right, and in Capernaum, when they recently found it, they found one by excavation. They were all built because they were all influenced by Jerusalem. All the architecture in Jerusalem was pointed towards the feast days, and so they had a house where normal kind of house stuff went on, and then they had an upper part, and in the upper part of the house, which is where people came. On feast days, that's where they lived. And they gave them, they were forbidden to collect rent from the people, and they gave them the skins from the sacrifices and other things in lieu of rent. But what was called a synagogue in Jerusalem was that particular upper room, or possibly in the bottom. There was no separate building that we would think of as a church, because it was an anathema to a Jew to consider that any other place but the temple was the place of God. All that Christianity is synagogue Judaism. And synagogue Judaism is an anathema to God.
What is synagogue Judaism?
It's people building buildings to go and worship God in.
Anymore,
There's only, you're either you're either in the economy of God, it's either you must have the temple and its services, or you must have freedom. There's no two places. To build a building to worship God in is an anathema. To say it's God's house. That's why, read Revelation, it talks about those who say they are Jews but are not. That's what it means. They're saying they're Christians but they're not. The plan of God has never changed. It's always for the bride. It's always Israel. Jesus is the completed Messiah, the Israel, the fulfillment of that hope and that ambition. He didn't change anything. That's why over and over it says, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness. The only Scripture that they're talking about is the Torah. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. The only thing he was talking about was they searched was the Torah. Paul would have a heart attack if he came here and saw that his letters were on equal par with Torah. He would go insane.
Well, you said before the letters of Paul were the life of Christ worked out in a believer.
In a believer. And they're not Scripture.
Well, it's like that denies to me the function of the Holy Spirit working through the people who wrote this, the prophets and all that. I mean,
okay, let me show you something. Where's your Bible? Go in here. Does this have the living in it?
Yeah.
Well, where's the fat brown?
Haven't we said at one time that the Torah was the only thing that was the actual words?
Okay, look in here.
God.
Anywhere where it has the four scriptures. The parallel. Okay, there's a book out just like that that has 26 translations.
Mm-hmm.
Which language is right? Which translation did the Holy Spirit inspire?
Well,
they say contradictory things.
True.
Which translation did he inspire?
The one written on your
right. Good answer.
Yeah, it's the only one.
It's the one that's spoken to you.
The New American Standard is right.
But you see what I'm saying when you say that the Holy Spirit inspired it? We don't have the original. We do in the group. We do. We essentially, we are fairly 99% confident that we have the original in Hebrew. But we're at least four or five generations away from the original in the Greek. Now we know already, I know from history how that John 12 was added by a scribe at Ephesus. And it couldn't have been in the Scripture. I know that much of it was prostituted and turned around and played games with. Which Holy Spirit, how did the Holy Spirit protect it? He protected it by the way that even, that the fact that some of it even exists. But he never protected it to say that it's the Word of God. It's words about the Word, just like the whole of, just like the stars are, just like the nature itself is. I mean, the Word is its own dynamic.
But the Torah is different from that.
The Torah is almost for sure. I mean, they found a copy of the Torah. What, you remember what I told you? What they used to do in the ancient, when the Torah began to get torn or something, they had the ceremony, and they'd wrap it in mourning cloth and bury the Torah as it were a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Ethiopia, they found a Torah that had been buried like that, and it was buried in the desert, in a desert region. It was over 2,500 years old. So it's before Christ. Word for word what it is today.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew.
Virtually
exactly. We're still dealing with the translation here, so there's only
And we're still dealing from English mm-hmm. and from Hebrew to English. But what that Bible that you read in the Old Testament, it's gone through the translators of that Bible, except for King James, much of King James. They used the Vulgate, they used the various codexes. They didn't translate from the Hebrew. So it's just like when you go to Bible college and you don't ever study what it says, you study what other people say it says. And so you have error piled upon error piled upon error. That's why nothing of God can be known or learned from men. There has to be the revelation first. Then all this does is prove the revelation.
It's like a witness.
Yeah. It's a witness to what's experienced.
I was thinking about that, you know, in relation to, you know, the way I used to view the scriptures before. And it's like, that is the way people approach the scripture no matter what. You've already got a particular paradigm that you're trying to prove. Now, you know, you have all these prejudices, and what everybody else in the world does, they've got all these prejudices about what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And so they come to the scriptures with that point, and they make the scriptures prove what they already believe.
About,
you know, you should work hard and, you know.
And that's why, the only reason that the belief in dispensationalism came up was so that someone could prove an idea that they had at the time that they were reading it. If I believe in dispensationalism, then I can dismiss a portion of the scripture and say it was for other people, or it's for some future time. Now, we don't do that here with Torah or with any of it. It's either true for all time or it's true for no time. Now, that's a biggie. But John, this all came up with regard to John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. That's all. He'd been doing it for years in the desert. He never mentioned Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the automatic of repentance. That's why John said, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. He screamed and yelled at him. He said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of vipers, which literally means you sons of the snake, you sons of Satan. And then he said, we're not sons of Satan, or we're not that. You know, we'd be Abraham's children. And God said, and he said to him, God can raise up these stones to be sons of Abraham. Because, and in the midst of all the sacrifices, in the midst of the readings, we're seeing, we read two chapters and of all the incredible, intricate laws that are show the beautiful typology, and then and saying exactly what you have to do and how you have to do it, and then the Torah reading or the Haftarah reading of it is, it says, away with your sacrifices. Mm-hmm. They're a stench in my nostrils. Why? Because God from the beginning revealed to the prophets that these were a parable, a metaphor, a pattern. Can you see why only prophecy is necessary? Only bubbling forth is necessary? The scriptures, the Torah reveals that by bubbling forth, the Torah is completed. When it says thou shalt and thou shalt not, that's not something to do, it's something that is. It's a statement of condition. But it's important. We must be tied to all people. We must be tied to every time. We must be tied back to Abel as the first prophet. He's the first member of the bride as far as we know. Otherwise, we'll just be another little sect that is insignificant. God is only interested in Israel. ever and always. The only question is, who's Israel? It's a biggie.
You know, the Gospels were probably originally written in Aramaic. You know, so I mean, Greek itself, I mean, you know, people treat the Greek as if it were, you know, it's inspired in the Greek, it's the official mind. But that, you know, that's not even the original language it was written in.
No.
At least the Gospels.
They were written down. God didn't care about writing it down. He wanted you to be the written letter.
Huh? What about Revelation?
It doesn't matter.
I mean, but is that different than some of the other ones?
Same thing. All a revelation is viewing... Revelation just views time and space from out of time. And I'll say the same thing. That's why people say they get bored when they come to Bible study. Because all I ever say is the same thing. But stop a minute and think of the majesty. God... we're going to save Micah a minute. Let's go. We're going to 1 John. I mean, Gospel of John, chapter 1.
You mean not John 12?
Yeah.
That's a good
one. It's always been my
favorite.
John what?
John 1, verse 19. Well, in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now remember, there were 400 people during the years surrounding Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah.
This is John the Baptist.
This is John the Baptist saying this, huh? He's saying, I am not the Messiah. All you got to keep in mind, the only thing that the word Christ means, it's the Greek word which comes from the Hebrew, which is Hamashiach, which means Messiah. It has nothing. It's not, Jesus Christ wasn't his name. Yeah, Mr. Christ was not his name. And they ask him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. That prophet was the one that was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Abara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Let's go to the Matthew dealing real quick. Matthew something around it.
They were saying, if you're not the Messiah, why are you baptizing?
Right.
In the sense that he was baptizing outside the authority of the normal baptizing stuff that went on in the temple and all that.
Baptizing committee.
Right. Remember now. The only ones that were authorized in Israel to do the service, the holy service, were the 144,000 priests. All these priests, they weren't all in the temple. They were spread all over Israel. Some of them even in other places. Like there were some that got sent to do service in these various things. John was not one of them. So he wasn't authorized.
Yeah, where was his authority?
He had no credentials. So that's why they sent, but he was gathering humongous crowds. Many, many people were coming to him. And then he got into big trouble with Herod. And so because of this, he was causing a big stir in the provinces. And so the Sanhedrin sent a group of Pharisees as an investigating committee to go out and investigate and report on what was going on. And they had to do that under the law. Okay? Now let's look and see what Matthew says. Matthew 3.
Is there a scripture back here where it specifically speaks of baptizing?
Well, Micah, yeah, that's what we're going to read in a minute.
Well, I'm so taken back that I don't know anything about baptizing before New Testament baptism started.
There's hundreds and hundreds of places in the Talmud where it talks about baptizing. There's books that are extra canonical now that talk about baptism. Do you realize that everything that you think of as canon has been decided by some church council and it was decided for political purposes?
No, I don't.
Where do you think? Remember?
Well, it's a safe assumption that those political decisions would be anti-Semitic.
No question. Do you remember that? Well, first,
I mean, these statements are wiping out a whole lot of stuff here, and I don't think you mean to wipe out carte blanche everything that's in the New Testament.
I want to wipe out everything but Torah.
But it's a very simple. I don't think it's much of an assumption to assume that church fathers, so-called Christian church fathers,
well, especially after
will foster and continue to foster the belief that there is a difference between so-called Christians and so-called Jews, and that there's an inseparable gulf, and that we are not Jews.
Especially,
and that we are diametrically opposed.
Yeah, because it was the Jews that killed Christ.
Well, especially especially after Hadrian. Especially Hadrian. When the Bar Kokhba rebellion occurred, then they forbid Jewish stuff in the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. So it's the Christians spent a great deal of time convincing the Roman authorities that they weren't Jewish.
And continue to this day.
Matthew 3, verse 1.
Oh.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was he preaching? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Preaching repentance.
He's preaching repentance. Not, oh, I'm sorry I got drunk. That's not what repentance ever meant. Or I'm sorry I killed you. I've had enough of me.
And that's a good point.
And that wasn't something new.
No. Every prophet in the Old Testament.
I don't know if it bears repeating, but Gary just called it meat-pentance.
For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Isaiah said the same thing John the Baptist did. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem. And all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The only time they went out for baptism in the Jewish calendar was the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days.
Now that's an interesting verse there, if you look at it to mean more than just the fact that lots of people in all these places, it's like the true Jerusalem and the true Jews.
Amen.
Went out there and repented.
Amen.
Because that's possibly
and that's all that was on Jerusalem. And
amen.
That's pretty cool.
And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. That's not what he said.
Snake.
He said, sons of the serpent. He said, sons of the serpent. The same thing that Christ said, your father the devil. O sons of the serpent, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits necessary or meet for repentance. What does that mean? It means stop being a Pharisee and stop being a Sadducee, among other things. And think not to say within yourselves, because that's what they were saying when they were talking about repentance. What do you mean we have to repent? We be children of Abraham. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
What does that mean?
Bring forth therefore fruits and meat for repentance.
Necessary for repentance.
Right. To bring, you show forth vanity, the vanity of the world, the vanity of your life.
Oh, in other words, he's not telling them to do something. He's telling them what they're doing.
Right.
You are bringing forth.
No, well, he's saying that the only valid thing that you can express is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
That's a colon. That ties into the next.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they say, because he knew that they were going to say, yeah. We don't need to, that's not necessary, I'm a Christian. I don't need to turn from myself, I'm a sanctified self. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And they knew exactly what he meant because they were talking about the high places. The axe is laid to the root of the groves. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That means every place of worship that hasn't brought forth the fruit that's not time dependent is cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. Remember that we just read about the wind and the east wind and the rough wind? That which bringeth, that's the blowing away the chaff, and you're running after it, chasing the chaff, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now let's go on to Micah.
Like to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance means yourself correctly.
Right, but it means that, but it means your expression to the outside. It means
tear down the walls, because if you don't address them the way, you can't separate the wheat from chaff, and if it isn't, it's all.
Amen. It means the walls of Jericho have to fall. It means it's the same thing. The word of God came unto me saying, you know, break down, tear down, destroy.
It says in 10 it talks about bring forth not that which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down as in the fire. And then 8 is talking about bring forth fruit meet for repentance.
That's the only good fruit.
And the good fruit is
that which brings forth repentance.
Worthy of
Micah 7.
And the only way that fruit can be brought forth is prophecy, going forth, being
living.
With
God, yeah.
Living. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, Micah 7. You're a Jew, and all your life you've been living in Babylon. And for the first time in your life, you're able to make the trip to the High Holy Day. So you come in as an adult, but you know really nothing. All you've known is that you're somehow a Jew. So you come in, and you hear this man screaming and yelling because he's on the way. Remember, you had to go, they never went through Samaria, they had to come down through Perea. They had to come down through Perea, and then they entered right here. The first thing they ran into is Jericho. Well, they got Gilgal first, then Jericho. Gilgal is where they rolled off the reproach of Egypt when they were all circumcised. Then they entered, then they hit Jericho. But anyway, he was baptizing right here. So all of the people that were coming in for the feast days, remember, they didn't have to arrive there until what? What was the three? When was the third time of the year they had to be there? The third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So they were still coming. So
good location.
It's good location. Sort of you get the main
sticky probably there.
Right. But it also says that Jerusalem came out and all Judea came out, because these guys didn't have to go very far for the feast, but all Jerusalem came out.
They came over.
Right.
That's wild when he talks about what he's doing and saying is blowing people totally away, because it's the heaviest thing they've ever heard in their life. And then he says he's nothing compared to the one who's coming.
That's why, knowing the terror of God, we persuade man.
Yeah.
You want the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, we want you to flee from the wrath.
Okay, so now you're this Jew. I somehow knew you were a Jew, but you'd never seen Israel. You'd never seen the promise. You'd never seen the temple. And you're coming. You're bringing your offerings and your fruit and tithes to the temple. And you hear this guy preach, and your response is, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward or a bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hinge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity." This is what they read in Rosh Hashanah, folks. "Trust ye not in a friend, put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord only. I will wait for the God of my salvation only. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy," you remember there's only one enemy, she, the whore, the cause and effect, the self-seeking whore, "she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her. which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. And the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come, even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant or the seed of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Amen. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And that's when they were baptized. Hmm. And thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. That's what happens. All your iniquity, which is you, is cast into the sea at baptism. And only one rises, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For all these years we've been living at half of Galatians 2:20. We say, I am crucified, but nevertheless I live. Now from now on, and from this Rosh Hashanah onward, we're going to say, Not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Yeah, this is a new song. Yeah,
this did not ring.
This is, I was reading through 1 Corinthians 13 about love, because we were talked about this weekend and talked about, you know, with y'all. This is kind of a little exposition of that, personalized.
Your love is patient, enduring till the end. It's kind and mellow, like a good warm-hearted friend. Never jealous that I knew, though you had occasion to. Never sing your own praises as I do now. Your love is graceful, never conscious of my gaze. It's not stopped pouring for me all these many days. Though I pushed it to the line, it always seemed to stand up fine. Every childlike, deaf and blind to the cutting words I say. Your love rings true like the music of a song. And it never did keep count of the times I did you wrong. Your love bore me through the rain, and it believed me in the pain. And it hoped even when the rainbows all went pale, your love never failed. Your love never failed. Your love never failed.
you pray, John?
Oh, Father, thank you for the love you see coming forth. I didn't know it was there. Let it continue.